I'm going to start today with a message, just living with spiritual fervency. I'm going to start a new series on April the 7th entitled, When God Doesn't. When God Doesn't. And we're going to look at when God doesn't answer the prayer the way you want Him to. When God seemingly drops the ball in things in your life. We're going to talk about that for a few weeks. I think it'll be a powerful word. But this morning, I want to talk about spiritual fervency. Romans chapter 12, just one verse of Scripture. I love this verse. Paul writes and he said, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, he's describing our life, how we should live as believers. He said, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. Now, let me begin by asking you a question. How passionate are you with your walk of faith right now? Now think about that. Don't misunderstand what I'm asking you this morning. It has nothing to do with emotions, all right? You know, some people, when you start talking about passion to serve the Lord, they think they've got to be some sort of an emotional jack-in-the-box or something, that they're, you know, that they have some sort. That's not what I'm talking about. How passionate, how fervent are you right now in your walk with the Lord? I've always said this, that if there was ever a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now, you're a candidate for revival. And I truly believe that, because the Bible, we used to sing that song, every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. It indicates that our walk with the Lord should be of such, in fact, I love the story of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Here was a guy, for 300 years, walked with the Lord. It was a passionate walk with the Lord, to the point where one day he just kept walking and the Lord just took him right on out. That's passion. That's zeal. That's fervency, and that should describe our life. And yet, when we look around, and again, passion has nothing to do with emotions, because some people are just emotional people. How many know people like that? They're just emotional people. And passion flows freely from their lives, while there are other people that are very stoic, and they seem immovable. When I pastored in Germany, when I was stationed over there, I had this church there, met at Simbach Air Base at Kaiserslautern, Germany. And it was we met in the chapel on Sunday nights and had about 150 people. And there was one guy that was there. He predated me. He was part of the founding of that church. The chaplain had left, and so the assemblies asked me if I would go and consider taking that church. Now, I'd never done anything like that before. I'd been a kids guy. And I said, well, I've never been a pastor. I've just been a children's pastor. And he said, well, think of them like big kids. That's what he told me. He said, think of them like big kids. And so anyway, I took that church. Well, this guy was part of it. And we could have one of those services, you know, in worship sometimes. I mean, God, I believe the tangible spirit of the Lord, He touches us. We sense it in our emotions. There are times when we cry. There are times when we are jovial. We laugh. We are excited. And so we could have one of those services where there would be, I mean, there would just be, you know, people could be crying. They could be laughing. They could be expressing with their hands raised again, whatever. And I look over there, and this guy would be, just like that, just set with his, and I'm like, God, do something with him. I mean, kill him, save him, do something. You know, I mean, let me see life. And the Lord chastised me. The Lord chastised me. He said, you know what? He said, not everybody has to be like you. That man can worship me with his arms folded all day long, like you worship with your hands high. So I don't need you to be a PI on my followers. Lord, I was just saying, Lord, you know. So it has nothing to do with emotions. The word passion means fervor. It means zealous. And so Paul, again, what it means, literally, it means to boil. So what Paul's saying is that we are to allow our faith to boil within us. How many have ever seen boiling water? 212 degrees. That water starts percolating. It starts boiling. That's what he said. Let your faith be such passion that it literally boils within you. So Paul is talking in the context here that as believers, we should not be lazy or self-indulgent, but we should serve the Lord with energy and enthusiasm. One of the worst things that we can do is shift into autopilot and just cruise along. Now listen, whoever invented that, I hope they're in heaven like the guy who invented air conditioning. Because I want to thank them. You know, I want to thank the air conditioning guy, because we couldn't live in Texas without it. I love air conditioning. Mine runs my fans, my air conditioning runs year-round, pretty much. Sheila's like, I'm cold. I'm like, put a blanket on. I know I'm mean. But then if I'm on the road, if I'm driving somewhere, you know what? I love to shift that car into auto, cruise control. Take my feet off the gas and just sit there and cruise. That's not what I do. I enjoy it. But it's a dangerous thing when it comes to your spiritual walk, to shift into auto, into cruise control. You know, there should be a freshness to our walk with the Lord. You know, the Bible says outwardly we're wasting away. How many of you know that's true? There are things at 58 that I could do at 52 that I can't do at 58. It's rough. I'm not aging gracefully. Last time I went to the doctor, I said, Doc, it hurts here and it hurts here and it hurts here and it, you know. He's like, you're getting old. I said, you know, what is that? What don't hurt, don't work? Getting there. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But what did Paul say? Inwardly, we're what? We're renewed. It means that our faith should be something of zeal and passion and enthusiasm. We ought to be as excited about our faith as we are about our favorite sports team. I said that in early service. I was thinking about a picture I saw back in December, and it showed, I forget what game it was, but it was the coldest football game, NFL football game in history. And it showed these people out there sitting in the bleachers with parkas on and gloves and they had blankets and all kinds of things, and they're sitting there, and they're covered in snow, and they're cheering on their football team. And I'm thinking, if I get the temperature off 1 degree, they're going to go home. What would happen if the church, I'm talking the universal body, what would happen if the church started celebrating Jesus with the same enthusiasm that we celebrate these people running up and down a gridiron with a pigskin trying to tackle each other? What would happen in our culture? What would happen in our communities? What would happen in our state and in our country if people got excited about Jesus? That's exactly what Paul said. Don't be lacking in zeal. Serve the Lord with fervency rather than autopilot or cruise control. There ought to be a freshness to our walk. There ought to be a freshness to our worship. There ought to be a freshness to our work. If we find worship and kingdom service a drag, we need to go back to the fountain that never runs dry and drink again. If my spiritual fervency is lacking, if I don't have the passion and the zeal and the enthusiasm, and again, you can tell the difference. The last couple of weeks I preached about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I said, look, if your cup is empty, just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my cup. Fill it up. Because you know what? Sometimes it leaks out. Sometimes the cares of life happen, and that passion that we have on Sunday is gone on Monday. Amen? Sometimes if we're not careful, we start singing that anthem. You know the anthem? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. We get that away. Paul said, don't be lacking in your zeal. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said this, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. Without passion or enthusiasm, it's going to be very difficult to maintain our joy in this journey. Think about that. There are a lot of people today that have slacked off in their involvement in the community of faith because they have run out. It's like your automobile. You don't keep putting petrol in there. You know what? You're going to be stuck side of the road somewhere. And the landscape of Christendom in America, or Western culture, is littered with stranded vehicles that have run out of gas, and they're beside the road. If that described you this morning, listen, there are things that you and I can do. I love the NIV rendering of this verse says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. Go to the Lord. Go to the fountain every day and say, Lord, it's me again. Fill me up again. Saturate me anew. Saturate me with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we're not careful, the fire that once burned within us can diminish, and our journey of faith can become a lifeless drag day by day. I believe that one of the major reasons that many Christians don't share their faith today is because they've lost their passion. I really believe that. Because if you and I have something that's of value, listen, if I'm not endorsing it, but if you won the lottery, you would tell somebody, right? If Publishers Clearinghouse, okay, we'll talk about that one. That's better. We don't get offended. We talk about the lottery. We'll talk about Publishers Clearinghouse. If they drive up to your house with the balloons and all that stuff, and they present you with that check, you're going to tell somebody and write a tithe check, by the way. Why? Because it's good news. And some of you are like, I ain't telling a soul. They'll be lined up for a country mile trying to get a handout. Okay. You got those relatives too. Listen, we lose our passion. Listen, Friend Day's next Sunday. You know, one of the reasons, one of the motivators for Friend Day has always been to encourage us to invite someone to church. That's what it's all. It started over 20 years ago with the idea that a lot of people are intimidated for whatever reason to ask somebody to come to church. So we said, okay, what we'll do is we'll set aside a day and we will give you a tool. Because most people, if you go to them and say, hey, we're having this special day at our church next week, would you be my friend? They're going to come. I've got my friend next week. I'm working on somebody else too. Because they'll come. They'll say, oh, yeah, we'd like to do that. And you know what? A lot of people are here today, are part of our church actively because of Friend Day. That was the motivator. You know, we found the answer to life's question, and it should excite us to the point that we're willing to share it with other people. Have you ever been excited about something? Man, don't you enjoy that feeling, that rush of Dramamine and all the emotions? I love watching my kids grow up. I love watching my grandkids. Oh my goodness. I look at them and their first experiences with things. I love seeing the look on their face. I just get excited about it. And I'm passionate about that. Listen, if you've ever been excited about anything, if you've ever cheered on your son or your daughter at a sporting event, then you know what I'm talking about. You know, you want to get there and you want to be the loudest. You want people to know that that's my kid. In them I am well pleased. My mom, I've shared this before, when I played baseball for 12 years, I played in high school, and my claim to fame was in 1980, I played in the Babe Ruth World Series Little League tournament that we got beat out. But anyway, I played at Stanky Field, University of South Alabama, played Stanky Field, biggest stadium I'd ever been in my life. I'd always played in little city leagues, and here we are going to this tournament to go to the World Series. And I walk out on this big college field, and I'm looking around at these stands, and I mean, the field's no bigger than what I played on. But the enormity of the stands just really messed me up. I'm like, whoa. My mom, we didn't have always that great relationship, you know that story. But my mom was my fan. There's one thing I knew, my mom was my fan. My mom had a shirt, my number was 5, all through playing baseball was number 5. So my mom had a shirt, said mom of number 5, I was a catcher. And my mom was louder than anybody else. And you could hear screaming and hollering, and she actually got interviewed on TV, I think because she's louder than everybody else. But she was proud. We do that, right? I did that for my kids. I do it for my grandkids. I like to embarrass them. You know? I mean, so if you've ever been excited about something, then you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's something contagious about someone who lives with passion. Am I telling the truth? There's something contagious about somebody who has a zeal and a zest for life. If your name's Nancy, I'm sorry, but the negative Nancys or the Debbie Downers, that's what they say. I don't mean anything by it. I'm just saying. I don't want to be around somebody that's always looking at a problem for every solution. I don't want to be around people that are always talking about the sky's falling and are always, again, we tend to have this ability to embellish the bad. Right? Man, there's something contagious about somebody that looks at a mountain and says, you know what? If we all get a shovel, we can take it down. There's something contagious about that. If we look at a situation and we say, you know what? It's impossible for somebody to say, oh, you know what? It might be impossible for us, but you know what? Let's have faith. We got all things are possible. There's something contagious about it. That's what Paul said. Don't be lacking in that. Your kids need to see you passionate. Your grandkids need to see you passionate about your faith. You know, listen, our walk doesn't have to become listless as we grow. In fact, we can live with joy that is unspeakable and filled with glory. I like that. Howard Thurman said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. I like that. What the world needs is for people who find their reason, who find their purpose, and then live that out. You know, we've allowed so many things to crowd our lives. How many? You notice how we run on exhaustion today? I mean, we run on exhaustion. We need to learn how to build margins, not margarine, but margins, into our life. That stuff will kill you. margin, what is margin? Margin, space. When I did English in college, my literature professor, he talked about the margins in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, in the book, in the books. He said, they're for writing. They're for writing. He said, you write in there. He could go pick a book that he hadn't read in 15 years. He could read in the margins the notes, and he could tell you everything about the book. Build margins into our life. Margins is space. It's space to live. Dr. Richard Swenson says, the less margin we have in life, the more stress we experience. I think that's true. A life without margin is trying to read a book with no spaces between the words and no margins on the page. Without margin, without space, sentences are chaotic and incomprehensible, and a life without margin is chaotic and incomprehensible. I love the story in Luke chapter 5, and it's a story about these four men that had a friend who was stuck on a mat. Remember that story? The paralytic? He was stuck on the mat. These four friends said, you know, we want him to live. They had a passion about it. It's a story about a paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof to see Jesus so he could be healed. To me, this story illustrates passion and determination because they recognized that their friend was in a very desperate situation. And they recognized not only was he in a desperate situation, they also recognized that unless they got involved, their friend would always be in that desperate situation. That story is laden with obstacles and challenges, and yet their passion overcame every obstacle, every roadblock, because there's only one thing that really matters. I want to look at four things real fast that these men did, and I want to say this. If we want to recapture our passion and our zeal for life, we probably need to do the same thing. Again, if there was ever a point where you were more excited about worship and involvement in the kingdom work than you are now, you need to hold that cup up and say, Lord, fill me up. We need the pneuma of the Spirit to blow again on the embers of our life. So here's the first thing we need to do. Do something drastic. If you recognize that your spiritual fervency is that your spiritual walk, and I'm not saying you backslid, that's not what I'm saying, but if you recognize that you have kind of locked into cruise control, there's nothing really passionate about your walk with the Lord, do something drastic. These men, I love this story because in Luke 5:19, it says when they got there, okay, so they go to take this man to Jesus, and when they got there, they could not find a way in. It says when they could not find a way to do this, to get their friend to Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now think about that. I hope that's recorded, by the way, because I want to see that. I mean, there are several things in scriptures that I hope that God's got it DVD'd or whatever the formats are. Anybody got any VHS tapes? Anybody got anything to play them on? You know, whatever the format is, I hope God's got that recorded, because I want to see Jesus in the middle of this crowd. No room to stand. I mean, I can just picture Jesus standing there and all these throngs of people are just pressing in because Jesus had the words of life. And right in the middle of Jesus, all of a sudden dust starts trickling down from the ceiling and he looks up and shazam, there they are. And here comes this man being lowered down. That's got to be a good thing there. I mean, that crowd presented itself as an obstacle to their goal. So they did something drastic. See, what I'm saying is that if your spiritual walk is not where it needs to be and the passion has ebbed out of your life, be willing to take drastic measures. Their drastic measure was to tear a hole in the roof. Now, I'm not suggesting you go up there and tear a hole in our roof, by the way. But do something drastic. Listen, if we've lost the pep in our step and the joy in our heart regarding our spiritual life, then we've got to do something. The onus is on us. It's on us. I mean, I look around on a Sunday morning, and again, people respond differently. You don't have to respond like Sunday School Sally or Deacon Dan or Elder Eddie. You don't have to respond like them. But if you recognize within yourself that your spirit is not where it once was, do something about it. Do something about it. You know, we know that life's busy. We run from sunup to sundown without any margin to enjoy the divine appointments and the routines of life. Can I tell you that busyness causes the lines to blur and our priorities get out of whack? This applies to families, if husbands and wives, parent-child relationships. When we get busy in life, if we're not careful, those lines blur and things get out of whack. You know, these friends had their priorities right. Because they lived with such a passion, they were not going to allow anything to stop them from getting their friend to Jesus. I didn't set this up to be specific about Friend Day, but what a lead into Friend Day. There are people that are lost right now. There are people that we know in our circle of influence, in our sphere of influence, that are groping in the darkness trying to find their way. And they're listening to the voices of the world that said, do this, vote this, vote here, do this. But it's not helping. The darkness is getting darker. Their way is clouded. Their way is unclear. Their foot is uncertain. And you and I know the answer. You and I have the truth. I love this story because it challenges me on many levels, and one of the levels is this. Am I willing to do what needs to be done to reach the hurting world around us? Am I willing to do what needs to be done to reach the hurting people around me? One of the reasons that we started the food distribution was there was a need. Again, my brain works in a weird way, and when COVID happened, and many of you were part of that. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, and I normally get in trouble when I do that, but I'm sitting there thinking that if they shut down schools, my first thought was this: how are the kids going to eat? That was the absolute first thought I had. If they shut down everything, how are the kids going to eat? Many of you remember, that was in March of 2020. What did we do? We started a daily lunch drive-thru. We started, many of you were on that team. You'd come up every day, Monday through Friday. We would prepare lunch. We would package it, mask on, gloves on, social distancing. We had to throw the mayonnaise across the, you know, the kitchen. And we made, I think, over the next 2 months, almost about 3,500 meals. We would stand out there and people would drive through and we'd give them lunch through the window. Then we started this, anybody remember the senior shopping buddies? I got to thinking, well, old people don't want to go to the store. They're scared. But they still have to eat. This was before they did deliveries and the drive-up thing. We started it. The city said, hey, we want to be a part of that. Let us advertise it. We'll put your number there. That's what they did. The calls that went to the city came to us. We had teams that would go and do sidewalk, drive-by food delivery. A lot of people do drive-by shootings. We did drive-by food delivery. And then I got this wild idea. I thought, you know what? They're probably afraid to get outside and mow. Anybody remember that? We did a mowing service. We would let people would call in and say, hey, we had teams. I loaded up my mower, my son. We would drive around the city. People would call and say, hey, can y'all help us out? We would mow yards. Why? Because there was a need. Our passion said we could stay home. Listen, I could clean my closets out. I could clean my garage, but my passion said there are people that are hurting that need me. That's the passion that these men had. Listen, I'm sure that as they decided to rip that roof off, it never crossed their mind about having to pay for the roof. You ever thought about that? I don't think it ever entered their mind. It's just a roof. I mean, what's more important, a roof or a man? What's more important? I really believe this. Too many believers are stuck on the roof trying to decide whether to throw caution to the wind and say, nevertheless, at your word. I think we're stuck up there. Many across Western culture are stuck on the roof trying to figure out whether they could take that next step. What I'm simply saying is that these men, because they lived with such passion and determination, they knew that Jesus was the answer, and they had to get him there. Their passion for their friend and their zeal for the Lord told them one thing: we have to get him to Jesus. Nothing else matters. Do you know today there are 3.7 billion people on the planet Earth that have never had an adequate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? 3.7 billion people. Now, it's easy to get lost in the numbers. Billions, that's a lot of people. But what about in our own community? Do you know there are people in Cleburne and in Johnson County? We can no longer assume that our neighbor has heard Jesus' name. We can't assume that. We cannot assume that the person in the cubicle next to me knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus became the atoning sacrifice to do for us what we cannot do for us. We can't assume that any longer. Again, I tell you all the time that story of the man that was almost 60 years of age that responded to an altar many years ago, and he stood right here. Never forget it. Almost 60 years of age. And he stood right here, and I went down to him because it kind of surprised me, and I started talking to him. And at 60 years of age, he had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ until somebody invited him to come, and he got saved that day. And it blew me away. It blew my tunnel vision of what I thought, because we're on One Nation Under God, by the way. We're not there. Today, there are people that have never heard Jesus. Even in our own community, we know people that have never heard the gospel. We know people who once had sweet fellowship with the Lord and His church. But today, they are AWOL. Everybody knows what AWOL is, right? Absent without leave. And you know what? In the military, got you in trouble. Got you in trouble. There are a lot of believers today that run out of gas because they lost their zeal, they lost their passion. I was telling early service, you know, for a few years, about 3 years, I did Krav Maga. You know that. I did Krav Maga, and I would do it about 3 to 4 days a week. Now, Krav Maga is a self-defense, kind of a martial arts thing. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I'd go, if I wasn't gone somewhere, I'd go 3 or 4 times a week, and I'd do 2 hours. I mean, it was good. I felt good. I could punch my frustrations out, kick my frustrations out, throw some folks around legally. And it was fun. It was good. It felt good. My heart felt good. My body felt good. But my friend closed the gym down back in June of last year. And so I haven't been able to go. And so he's tried to do these pop-up Krav sessions, you know, the pop-up things. And so he texted me and said, "Hey, Mike, we're gonna meet at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock, and we're going to, you know what? I don't have the motivation. I've lost the zeal." I mean, prior to that, for almost 3 years straight, I was there all the time. I mean, I'm don't sneak up on me at night. I'm messing with you. I just enjoyed it. It was a great workout, good cardio, good for the ticker. But I haven't done it in almost a year. I mean, consistently. So he calls me up and says, "Hey, let's meet and let's do some Krav." I'm like, you know, Dr. Pole's on, and they're calving some, you know, they're calving, and I want to watch that, or whatever. I don't have the same passion. Does that make sense? We do the same thing. We get on fire for the Lord, and we're like, "Man, come on, devil, I'll take you on with both hands tied behind my back," and we get passionate about a ministry, we get passionate about serving, and then something happens, and we kind of get out a little bit. And then we never have that same passion. Unless we do something intentional, take drastic measures, we'll lock into autopilot or cruise control and we'll just meander the way through life. Not unsaved, not backslidden, just lifeless. Second thing we need to do is expect the unexpected. See, living with passion helps us to align and maintain our priorities. These friends brought this man to Jesus with a plan. They knew that their friend needed Jesus. And so they said, well, you get that corner, you get that corner, I'll get this corner, and you get that corner, and let's get him and take him to Jesus. Now here's what happens. Life throws a curveball. They had the plan. They know the when. They knew the where. They know the who, Jesus. But when they get there, the Bible says the crowd. Wouldn't that be awesome next Sunday to drive in and the parking lot be packed to where we're parking out in the ball field? Only two of you are excited about that. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there were so many people that you had to stand in line to get in church, like you was going to your favorite restaurant, and you didn't mind 30 minutes waiting on the pizza, and you didn't mind somebody sitting in your chair. Those are fighting words in Texas. That's where I sit. Don't have my name on it, but if you're there, I'm going to ask you to move. Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? People so excited. Listen, when they got there, there were so many people they couldn't get in. Life threw them a curveball. And you know what? It would have been easy for them to say, you know what, guy? Hey, friend, I'm sorry. We tried. We tried. Just not our day. Sorry, buddy. You're just going to have to stay on that mat. Because we really did try. We really did want Jesus to do something for you, but there's too many people. I'm sorry. They didn't do that. They changed their plans. And then they got creative. I love that. They got creative. That's how they came through the roof. They got creative. Aren't you glad we serve a God of creativity? I mean, nature. We were driving back from Galveston on Thursday as we were coming home. And down south, they're a little more prominent than they are up here right now. But the Bluebonnets down south of College Station, amazing. Throw in a little bit of the Indian paintbrushes, and man, they're just beautiful, and it's just amazing. It's just the birds. God's creative. These guys, in the image of God creating them, they got creative. They said, "Hey, we can't go through the crowd. Let's go above them," and they lowered their friend down. And I love what verse 20 says of that. Luke 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins be forgiven." Now think about this. That was unexpected. They went there to take their friend who couldn't walk, who couldn't move, for Jesus to heal. When they get there, Jesus does something totally out of the playbook. Not even scheduled. He said, your sins are forgiven. You know why? Because Jesus saw past the superficial. And he saw what the man really needed. Kind of like Peter and John looked at the man and said, hey, I don't have any silver and gold. But what I have, I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. See, Jesus did something unexpected. Jesus looked at this man and he said, your sins are forgiven. He needed spiritual healing more than he needed physical healing. And so what does Jesus do? He does the unexpected. He heals the man spiritually and then he heals him physically. He said, get up and take up your mat. See, you know, we make our plans, we lay it all out, and then we get interrupted. You ever notice that? We get interrupted. And I don't know about you, but interruption sometimes can frustrate us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You get right in the middle of something and the phone rings. You're like, see, I like to complete a task. I don't want to get in the middle of it and have to stop. This guy interrupts their, just interruption. We have to allow God to interrupt our lives. We have to. When they got to that packed house, so overcrowded, that miracle, it didn't look like it was going to happen that day. It looked like everything was stacked up against it. They began to change their plans. And so when they changed their plans, Jesus did something unexpected. Let me ask you, are you prepared for God to interrupt our plans and agendas and do something unexpected? The Bible says we're to walk circumspectly. What that means is we are to walk with an awareness that we're on an assignment. When I go to the grocery store, I'm on assignment. I'm not there to buy the ho-hos and the ding-dongs. I'm on assignment. And if I walk, I know that sounds kind of kooky, but if I walk with that awareness that I'm on assignment from above, then there will be people that come across my path that are divine appointments in my routines. But if I'm not prepared for God to interrupt, and again, we don't like interruptions, but God does his best work in interruptions. You don't believe me? Remember that funeral procession that Jesus said, hey, hang on a minute. Remember that? Right in the middle of the street, he stopped the funeral procession and said, hey, come on, get up. That's an interruption. He does his best work in, through interruptions. Again, are we prepared? What if God has determined today to be the day when you're healed or when your health is renewed or when your marriage is restored? What if today is that day that we just go through the normal routines of life and then, boom, there it is, something unexpected? The third thing is we need to create space. I love this because, again, in Luke 5, it says that they lowered him into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. What did they do? They created a space. You know why we do altar calls? Because this creates space. Can God move and touch you right where you sit? Absolutely. Can God do a miracle in the balcony? Can he do a miracle? Absolutely. But you know what? When you intentionally step out and step forward, you create space. You create space for God to do something incredible. Right in the middle of the crowd, they created space so their friend could meet Jesus. Again, have you ever fallen into the when then thinking? Anybody know what I mean by that, when then? We say something like this. Well, you know what? When things settle down, then we'll get around to it. When life slows down, then I'll get involved in that ministry. When I get everything done, then I'll get active again. When, and we always do that. When then thinking. The problem is, then never comes. It never comes. When I'm not too busy, then I'll take care of it. And the tragedy is, we're not doing the important things right now. And if we're not doing them right now, guess what? Chances are they'll probably never get done. You know, Jesus had his own way of creating space. In fact, Mark says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What did he do? He created space. Jesus had to create space. He had to schedule time with his Father. We have to create that space. You know, an interesting thing is we get so busy that the thing we carve up the most is the space we allocate for him. And we rationalize it by saying, well, I'll just do it on the run. I'll pray while I'm driving. You better be praying while you're driving, I promise you. I've seen some of you drive. You need to pray hard. We get busy. You know what Jesus said? See, what happens is we get so busy with life, we turn into Martha. He said, Martha, you're overwhelmed by so much. Martha, you are encumbered by so much. You are overloaded, Martha, but Mary has chosen the better thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Why? She created margin. She created space. Did the dishes still need to be done? Yes. Did the hospitality still need to happen? Yes. But she said, you know what? That can wait because Jesus is right here. See, we'd be busy like Martha. And sometimes we just need to create the space. Listen, if your spiritual journey is subpar, if your zealousness, the zeal of your life is not where it needs to be spiritually, create space for him. Carve out some time and say, Lord, it's me again. Here's my cup. The last thing, remember. Luke 5:24 said, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, I find that interesting because Jesus could have said, hey, you're not going to need that anymore. Throw it in the trash. Throw it in the dumpster. Go. Leave. He didn't. He said, take your mat and go home. You know what that means? It means sometimes we need to go back and remember where we came from. Right? How many of you can categorically say, I know God moved here? You saw the hand of God here. See, what happens is we tend to have short memories. And I'm confessing too, because I do. Life is tough. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't, life's not easy. Somebody asked me how my vacation was. I said, what vacation? Well, you just got back. Wasn't a vacation. I have a wife in a wheelchair I have to take care of every single day. And I don't mean that. Please, no, please don't read between the lines. I enjoy serving my wife. But it's not a vacation. It's work. Life happens. And sometimes I get frustrated and I'm like, why me, Lord? What did I ever do? Anybody sing that song? Life happens, we get frustrated. And if I'm not careful, I can get so overwhelmed with what's going on right now that I forget. No, there's not never enough money, never enough time, never enough this, never enough, never enough. And I'm focused right here, and I'm like, what have you done for me lately? When if I'd only stopped and say, you know what, just 2 weeks ago, he did this. 3 weeks ago, he did this. Last month, he did this. Last year, he did this. See, I think Jesus was saying to this man, look, tough days are still ahead of you. Yeah, you're healed. You can get up and move. You can take your mat and go home, but I want you to take that with you because, and I want you to put it in a place where you can see it. So when you have a bad day and you're tempted to sit down and have this Eeyore syndrome, well, nobody likes me. I like George's song. You know, used to tell my kids all the time, nobody, what was that? Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I might as well eat some worms. That's the influence George used to have on my kids. He'd sing that song to my kids. When you're tempted to have one of those days where you think God doesn't care, listen, we all say that. Where you think God doesn't see you, God doesn't know what's going on. He said, I want you to see the mat. And when you see that mat, then I want you to remember where you came from. Because I stepped in when nobody else could, and I got you off the mat, and I brought you to where you are. Listen, I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I can look back and see that the hand of God has been mighty in my life, and he has brought me so far. I'm not where I want to be. My destiny is still ahead of me, and I'm still working and growing and striving for the prize. But you know what? I'm so far away from what I used to be. He said, take your mat. I think sometimes that's exactly what we need to do, is we need to remember. When we get our feelings all up in the, you know how we do today. You know, even the Bible said in the end times, people are going to be offended. Just going to happen. Just remember where you came from. Remember what he's done. Remember, but for the grace of God. I love the psalmist who said, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. How many times can we look back and think, man, I'd been sunk. If God hadn't been there, I would have sunk. I would have whatever. You know, I think this man probably put it in his living room, and every day he would walk by and smile and say, you know what, I'll never need it again because I met Jesus. I love the phrase where it says in verse 25, says immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on him, and he went home praising God. Praising God. That word immediately speaks to me as I wrap this up. Guys, come on back. It speaks to me today because today could be the answer. Today could be the moment. Today could be the day that changes and transforms the trajectory of your life for the rest of your life. Our goal, my goal, is to live with no regrets. When I come to the end of my life and I have 1 foot crumbling dirt, 1 foot, you know, 1 foot dangling in the grave and the other one crumbling dirt, I want to look back over my life and have no regrets. That's hard. It's hard. Life's not pleasant. Life hurts. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. If I go, it's necessary that I go, because if I don't go, the comforter won't come. But if I do, I'll send him to you, and he'll comfort you. Listen, if you find your spiritual life subpar, then let me challenge you today. Begin today to take drastic steps to get your spiritual fervor back. Again, I'm not talking about running around, swinging from chandeliers, things like that. I'm just talking about a passion where every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Church, well, I'm not even going to say that. Ask God to allow the wind of the Spirit to blow across your soul and ignite you with a passion and a fire. I don't want to sour on the vine, friend. I don't want to go around looking like I've been baptized in pickle juice. I want the fire of God burning in my spirit. I want to be like Jeremiah. I spoke on him just a couple Wednesday nights ago. He said, you know what? If I keep my mouth shut, he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I don't want to live like that. I want to serve him with passion. Listen, the darkness of our day, You got to understand, with the darkness of our day, mediocrity is not going to get it done. It's sometimes on, sometimes off. It's not going to get the job done. You and I as believers, that's what he's talking to in Romans 12. He's talking to believers. He said, look, don't be lazy. Don't be self-indulgent. Don't be lacking in zeal. Don't allow the little junk of the world to press you down. Throw it off. I love, you throw water on a duck, what does it do? Shakes it off. Listen to what he says. Just throw it, just shake it off. Life's going to hurt you. Your brother and sister's going to hurt you. Shake it off. Shake it off. Live with fervency and zeal. Because the darkness of our day demands a church, a believer, that's on fire for God. Because I promise you that mediocrity never won a lost soul. Mediocrity never changed a community. Mediocrity never changed a family. God, set us ablaze. Set us ablaze for your glory, Lord. Set us ablaze with the passion that we once had. You look, I love new converts. I love to see people that don't know any better, that get saved and they're on fire for God. And they're like, come on, devil, I'll take you on and I'll take you out, dude. There's something alive. Can you remember? Anybody remember when you got saved, born again? Anybody remember the time, the day? You know, some people are very good at, they can remember the precise, they can tell the sermon that was preached, they can tell you the preacher that was preaching. They just know that. I don't. I grew up in church, I got saved every time an evangelist came to town. Man, there were so many times I went to that altar thinking, Lord, you come, I just need to be ready. But I do remember January of 1985. I don't remember the specific date. But this backslidden, called to preach, young man, ran away from home at 17, enlisted into the Air Force in an Air Force base at Lackland Air Force Base, South Texas, San Antonio. I do remember kneeling beside a bunk and saying, God, if you still want me, here I am. I was 19 years old. I'm thinking I've already washed out. God, if you could still use me. I'm not much. Still not much. But what I am, you can have. And there was something that happened in that bland, sanitized barracks, because you cleaned all the time. There was something that happened in my heart that lit a fire. Oh, I grew up in church all my life. But for the first time, there was something that burned, started burning inside. Oh, there have been times where the fire's grown dim. There have been times in the last 12 years with Sheila's illness where I've become frustrated. And I've said, God, but that fire's still there, and I go back to the fountain often. And I say, Lord, blow again on those embers of my spirit. Fill my cup again, please. I've never lost the passion to serve him. I've never, even in her, all the stuff that we have to go through, I've never once considered abandoning my faith. Because in that barracks, something real happened inside. And I'm saying the world needs to see that to us, it's real. Because if they can't see it, then they're not going to want it. We used to sing that song, happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. And if you walk around growling. If you walk around growling at everybody and everything, I don't want what you got. I want something that can change the course of a backslidden, runaway, called to preach teenager that's so far away from God and so far away from my family and the church. But Lord, his arm was not short that he couldn't reach me at Lackland Air Force Base. And I said, here I am. If you can remember those days and the passion and the fire, it should be like that. And if it's not, take drastic steps. The onus is on you to do it. I can't hype it up. I'm not going to give Brent a pom-pom and say, come on, give me a J, give me an E, give me an F. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, he said good. Because I can't. I'm just saying, if you know there's something missing, you need to take steps to improve. Because your faith should never wane. It should be sweeter than it was yesterday. Oh, yeah, outwardly, we're not going to be able to do what we used to do. I hate to admit that. But I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. And His mercy. I want you to stand with me. I could keep going. Listen, the Bible talks about in the last days that there would be a great falling away. And let me just postulate this with you this morning. I kind of believe that the falling away is for people who have lost their passion. Because if you're passionate about something, if you're, you know, like when I was doing Krav, I was passionate about it. I went. Even if I was tired, even if I had a day, a rough week, I'd go. Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning, I'd do it all the time. Because it was a passion of mine. If you have passion, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. So let me ask you as we close this morning. How's the passion of your walk with the Lord? Again, it's not an emotion. I'm not talking about hyper-emotionalism. I'm talking about, is there something that burns within you? He's the first thing you think of in the morning and the last thing on your mind when you close your eyes. Does He help you rise above the mediocrity of the day? While they sing, if you say, Pastor, you know what? I have taken a step back. I understand that. Then I want you to respond and just create space and just come down here and say, Lord, here's my cup. Fill it again. Would you do that this morning? Go ahead.
I will make room for you. is better. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you.
Jesus.
To do whatever you want to.
Create space. Create space. And watch what he'll do. There's no reason that the older we get, the less passionate we are. I'm not talking about the physicality of it. I'm talking about the fire that burns. If it's not where it needs to be, you take, as they say, take the bull by the horns. We can't cheer it up in you. We can't sing it up in you. I can't preach it up in you. But you can go to the fountain that never runs dry, and you can drink. And say, here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Let's be a passionate people for the Lord. I know there's a lot of depressing things in our world, but we have something the world knows not of. Jesus told the lady at the well, he said, you know what? If you knew who it was speaking to you, you would ask me for living water that will satisfy you more than anything the world can give. Father, today, thank you. Thank you for the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've not called us into the world in isolation or without help. Lord, you said that if you went away, that you would send the Comforter to us. He dwells within us. So, Father, I pray that today as we walk out of this building that, Lord, we check our passion, we check our zeal, our fervency. And if we're not where we were, if we're not at that spot, may we remember how far you've brought us. And Lord, you'll take us all the way. You brought us out of darkness to get us into your marvelous light. Lord, help us to know that the journey, Lord, you who committed to us, as Paul said, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Help us to keep walking this journey. Help us to be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, help us to go to the fountain on a regular basis and be filled so that we can walk out on assignment. Lord, may we be a passionate individual. May we be a passionate church. And Lord, may it reflect in our community. Lord, thank you for all that's happened in the past. But Lord, these are new days, new challenges. Let us live with passion and zeal. Never be lacking in our service to you. I ask you to go with us today. Give us a great day. Give us a great week, should you tarry. And for Friend Day next week, fill this house with souls and then change their lives forever. I love and I bless each one now. Give us that great week. May we walk with that awareness in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.
Your way is better.